Well, let's turn to Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, we've seen that Haman had this plot to hang Mordecai on this gallows that he had made 75 feet high at his house. And Esther has invited the king and Haman to a feast, and she reveals an amazing turn of events. She reveals her identity and that her people are at stake, that her life is at stake. And the king says, "Who has done this?" And she points to Haman right there, sitting in the room. And remember, the king leaves the room for a minute, and Haman should have left the room as well, but instead he stayed, and he's pleading with Esther for his life, and he falls. He's falling on the couch where Esther is right as the king comes back in, and it looks like he's trying to take advantage of her, and the king is in a rage and ends up hanging Haman on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. That's where we are in the story. We think, oh, whew, Haman's gone, everything's back to normal, but actually there's a huge problem still, a huge problem. And let's see what happens here. Esther chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told her what he was. Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews, in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods, on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, and with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even here that we see favor that you have placed upon your people, steadfast love. We pray that you would give us favor now, Lord. Your Spirit would open our hearts, that you will minister to us. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled the sermon this morning, Reversing the Curse, and you might have thought I was talking about the Red Sox for a minute there, as they struggled for years and years to make it or to win the World Series. You know, the feeling of the sentiment from the fans of the Red Sox were that they're cursed, and they just cannot pull out of this. They do well through most of the season, and then they hit this lump and they start going downhill. And I think sometimes we as Christians feel that way, don't we? We look and we say things are hard, they're challenging. I never seem to be victorious in the Christian life. It always seems as though there's trouble. And we're not aware of the favor that we have from God as His people. And we may focus on the reality. I mean, there is a reality. There is not always favorable circumstances for Christians. Actually, the Christian life is typically a hard life, but it's not without joy, and it's not without God's favor. Some of you may not have favor with your neighbors, or even in our country, we see that there are laws that are made that aren't favorable, or laws that are being looked at that aren't favorable toward Christians. We've heard about hate speech, and if you attack somebody else's religion or whatever it may be, you're hating them. And there is a reality there. Even your family, perhaps, you don't have favor with them, or people that you work with, and it's easy for us to become cynical, isn't it? It's easy for us to look at our circumstances and have that cloud us to where we're cynical, and then we wonder, well, why isn't anyone else want to be a Christian, right? Circumstances can wear us down, but actually that's a perfect opportunity for God to bring our faith and strengthen us through that. We see Mordecai here. Remember, he said back in chapter 4, if you do not, Esther, do anything, deliverance will arise for the Jews from somewhere else. You see his faith. It's a very unfavorable circumstance. He's actually in the midst of mourning and sackcloth. He's just been sentenced to death along with all the Jews. But yet his faith is strong. God is faithful to his covenant people. Remember, that's the whole theme of this book. He has never forsaken them, never failed them. And guess what? This promise is yours in Christ today. And that's cause for rejoicing, no matter what the circumstance is. Let's look at chapter 8 here. Rejoicing over the favor of God. Number one, the favor of God exalts the humble. Look at verses 1 and 2. We see that right away, even on that day, the king gave the house of Haman, so all of his possessions, all that he had, to Queen Esther. And back then, as one source pointed out, that any condemned criminal, their property went to the king. So the king would have that property. And he shows Esther her favor by giving the estate. And then she, in turn, gives it to Mordecai. Well, let's look at what happens to Mordecai. Verse 2, the king took off his signet ring. This was a ring that if any command went by the king, it would be sealed with that signet ring. Probably the scroll that they had would have a string tied around it with some kind of wax on the string. And the signet ring would be impressed in the wax while it was still hot. So whenever you open the scroll, whenever you got the scroll, you would look and you'd see, ah, this is an official edict by the king. This was a big act for him to give the signet ring to Mordecai. He's basically giving Mordecai Haman's old job, prime minister. He had taken the signet ring from Haman, verse 2 says, he gave it to Mordecai. And so now Mordecai has been exalted. Remember, Mordecai never asked to be honored. He had saved the king's life earlier on. And he had never complained, well, the king didn't honor me. He was humble. And in time, God exalted him. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I got an email this last week from my brother-in-law. And he's an artist. He's been doing art for years. And off and on, has not been able to really make a career out of that. So he's teaching art right now in a private school. And we got an email that said the person mentoring him put in a good word for him at the premier art studio in some premier art studio in Philadelphia. And all of a sudden, his work has been recognized. He was on the phone with the director. God seemed to have given him great favor. He actually went down there yesterday or the day before to have a meeting to bring some of his art. And he was just amazed that the Lord would do this. And this may allow him to go into art full time. And Mordecai here, we can't help but think he must be amazed at what God did in one day. Haman is gone and he's in his place. And it seems as though the way of the world would say, so many, you need to work your way up the ladder, you need to assert yourself, get yourself out there, tirelessly work so that people will see you, that people will recognize you. The people will think they are big time. But that's not the way of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think of Donald Trump, and I know he's given a lot to charity and all that, but at the same time, we just see this massive amount of wealth, and it seems like he's trying to do things to be noticed, whether it's whatever he says. In the news just the other day, they were showing off his $100 million jet, where each seatbelt buckle is plated with 24 karat gold in the jet. And, you know, the Trump emblem embossed and custom this and that. And yet, there are so many that don't respect him, aren't there? Not the most humble person in the world. It's God who exalts the humble. It's God who gives favor. We can try to work and we can try to earn favor, but Jesus didn't do that. He didn't even consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what did he do? He made himself nothing. He humbled himself and God exalted him through the resurrection to the right hand of God. And some of us, we try to gain favor with God, don't we? We try to work to gain favor with God. And it's never going to be good enough. You can't gain favor through what you do. Do you know that whatever you do will not make God love you more? That gave me pause a few years ago when I heard that statement. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less in Christ. Now, certainly we have repentance, we have faith. It doesn't mean just sit back and don't do anything. No. Out of love, we're motivated out of His sacrifice for us. We come, we want to live for Him. We want to fear the Lord. But we can't climb the ladder of His favor. It's Him who exalts us through Christ. Only through Christ. Are you humbling yourself before Him? Secondly, the favor of God comes through intercession. Look at verses 3 through 8. Esther, she takes a huge risk again. We have Haman and Mordecai. This happened, great news, but there's a big problem that the Jews were still going to die, right? There is still this edict out there commanding people on the 13th day of the month of Adar to rise up and kill the Jews, annihilate them, wipe them out. So Esther sees this. Something must be done again, and she risks her life to come before the king. Remember, if you come before the king and you don't have favor, you could die. So she comes, she's on her face on the ground, weeping and pleading. And what does the king do? He extends the golden scepter, which is the sign of his favor. And she stands up and is able to intercede for the Jews here. If it please you, she says, if I have found favor. Notice she doesn't presume favor. Hey, king, you've favored me, so now listen. No, if it please you, if I've found favor, if it seems right to you, if I am pleasing in your sight, then what? Let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews. Save my people. We've seen this in the Bible before. Moses, remember the Israelites made a golden calf, completely turning away from the Lord. What does God say? Say, for I have seen a hard and stiff-necked people, and it is my desire to wipe them out. And I will bring offspring through you, Moses, is basically what he said. And Moses pleads and intercedes and says, please, for your sake, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what does he appeal to? He appeals to the covenant. Remember the covenant you made with your people. Have mercy, and God relents, shows his favor. Now, there certainly still were consequences. But the reason you and I are favored is because of Jesus Christ. He not only took your sin, but gave you his perfect life. And he now, you know what he's doing right now? You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for you, even right now. Interceding for you. He's praying for you. When you pray to God, he brings your prayers and gives them to the Lord, gives them to his Father. And this is the story of the gospel, isn't it? We hear that the wages of sin are death. But Jesus here, he can't bear to see the destruction of his own people and says, I will die instead. And so we rejoice in the favor that we have through Christ. Number three, the favor of God extends to the ends of his kingdom. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. The king's scribes were summoned, an edict was written. Here Mordecai and Esther, it seems like they write the new edict and send it out. And where does he send it? He sends it to all the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. It would be like the United States of America having 127 states and sending this edict out to all the states. And it's by horseback, by the way. This extends throughout his whole kingdom. Now we see sin has extended throughout the kingdom of God, hasn't it? And when I read this, I couldn't help thinking about Abraham Kuyper. I believe a Dutch theologian made a comment. He says, there's not a square inch of this world that Christ does not say mine. Jesus Christ has come and he has extended his favor, his rule, his reign. He's redeeming and restoring every inch of this world. There's no place that this favor does not extend. The gospel call, there's no place the gospel does not extend. And we see that the curse here is reversed in a way in every nation, every people, every language. And I couldn't help thinking of Revelation, where one day we'll be standing before the Lord and every nation, every language, every tongue, every people will be standing, all kinds will be standing there, rejoicing at the favor that they have in Jesus Christ, the gospel going forth. And that's why, what a blessing to have missionaries. They're doing the work, extending God's favor, the gospel, into all these places. I was thinking of John in Bangladesh. But you know what? It's not just missionaries. Guess what? It's you too. Right here, in your community, you are extending the favor of God through your life, through Jesus Christ, through your testimony, through your witness for him, so that all peoples, all nations will know. Number four, the favor of God defends his people. Now, if you read this for a beginning, going through the text and just a beginning reading here, we have a problem here. Because in verse 8 it says, an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. And you're thinking, wait a second, didn't he say that earlier on in the book? That it can't be revoked, and now he's basically revoking it? Esther asked that it be revoked. But do you see, if you look a little bit deeper, you can see what's happening. Actually, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, there was a law that once the king signed a law, it could not be repealed. And so actually, this law is not being repealed in the sense that the king says, oh yeah, I said that, but by the way, don't do what I said. He's saying that in another way. And the way that Mordecai does it is he writes another edict on top of that one that supersedes it, that takes over it basically, but some in the kingdom will say, no, this first edict stands, I'm going to obey this one. Do you see what the second edict says? It says in verse 11 that the Jews who are in every city are to gather, like a military gathering, and what? Defend their lives. It's not just some blanket statement, well, yeah, Jews, go out and kill anyone you want. We're just going to do hand-for-hand reversal. They wanted to kill you, well, you go out and kill all them. No, it's to defend their lives. So in other words, if they are attacked, they are able to defend their lives. Now, you still may say, well, this seems inconsistent with what Jesus says, love your enemies. This doesn't sound very loving. Is this, we even read in verse 13, the Jews should be ready to take vengeance. Is this revenge? And we come with our cultural presuppositions to the passage, even with our language presuppositions of revenge, right? Or vengeance, the word vengeance. You might be interested to know that vengeance tends to have a negative connotation in our language today. But actually, this word came to the English language from the French language, which was derived from Latin vindicare. Recognize the word? Vindicate. Now, vindicate tends to carry more of a positive tone, doesn't it, than vengeance. So we have to think of what sense is the word being used here. And when the Bible talks about vengeance, it talks about justice. It is not a type of, I was wronged and I'm just going to go out and throw my wrath around and get people back. It's not taking revenge, it's justice. And the Lord is talked about as the avenger through the word. That he vindicates the righteous. that he is the judge. And so this isn't some, as another source pointed out, it's not some arrogant superiority. Well, I'm a Jew now and I'm going to take over this place. But it's justice being done. That God has given authority to governments to wield the sword. We see that in Romans 13. It's not just some personal vendetta here. And the story that we have here is that Jesus Christ was persecuted, wasn't he? And he said, if you follow me, it will happen to you as well. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And Christians are persecuted. Even now, Christ is ruling and defending Christians. He's subduing. He's bringing all of his enemies under his feet. And so this may not be the case where we see in our lifetime where there is vindication. But if God is for us, who can stand against us? There is coming a day where justice will be done. And we rejoice, for the evil will not prevail, even though it seems at times as though it will. God defends his people. There is favor there. And finally, last point, the favor of God results in joy. Look at verse 15 and 16. Mordecai here, he goes out from the presence of the king. He's wearing blue and white. He's also wearing purple. Purple was a sign of royalty. And what happens? The city of Susa rejoices, shouts and rejoices. Remember back in chapter 3, when Haman made the edict, the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. There was weeping and wailing. And now we have the opposite. The city is rejoicing because of the favor of God. Some of you have heard the story. I was talking with Joseph. I don't think he'd mind if I share this. But he was looking for an office for the Burlington Church Plant, for his office, a place where they could meet. And he found this place on Church Street. He called about it and met with the realtor, and the realtor said, well, here it is. He looked at it. He's like, wow, this is incredible. It's huge. It's way more than what we need. And by the way, this is how much they're asking. He's like, oh, there's no way we can do that. There's no way. I think it was 1700 or something like that, 1750. And the realtor said, well, before you shut it down, why don't you talk with the landlord? You really want to talk with the landlord? Joseph's like, well, okay, I'll talk to him. So this guy comes and meets with him. Joseph said, you know, we love this place. It's way more space than we would need. You know, and just to be honest with you, we have a budget. We just can't do this. All we would be able to pay is $1,000. And we'd have to have it for, you know, at least 2 years at that rate. And I know you probably, you know, can't do that at all. And the guy looked at him and he said, that sounds good. And he said, no, wait a second. You realize, it almost said, did you just hear what I said? Yep, that sounds okay. And I went to see the place this last week. It is amazing. And I'd encourage all of you to check it out. And we're standing there in the office, and Joseph said, you know, it's amazing that God gives his people favor. The favor that God gives his people, it's sometimes we just cannot believe it. It's almost as if the man would have said, okay to whatever. That's almost half price, yeah. Isn't it? And yet God gives favor. And I was thinking of the city of Susa shouting and rejoicing at the favor of God. What would it be like for the city of Burlington to shout and rejoice because of God's favor? The city of St. Albans to shout and rejoice because of God's favor to his people. Well, look what it says here. The Jews, verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Well, we can understand, well, they're glad, they're joyful, they're being honored, but what do you mean they had light? The Jews had light? The Bible says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Do you know light and joy go together? When the Bible talks about light, Jesus even says, I am the light of the world. Those who are His are a light of the world, the salt of the earth spreading forth. The Jews here are a light. The Bible talked about in God's covenant, you will be my people. I will make you a light for the nations. And here they are shining as a light in the midst of this darkness where it's like a lighthouse where ships would look and they'd see the light and you'd be attracted to the light. Well, in that case, you would be beware of what's around there. But the light draws people in. Light and joy go together. Psalm 30, which we read this morning, says the night of weeping has given way to the joy in the morning. And we see that here. The Jews weeping over the destruction, giving way to joy. And one day, you and I will be in the heavenly city where we will be, oh, it also says a feast and a holiday. We will be feasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And guess what? There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying, but instead there will be joy and gladness. And what about light? Do you know what Revelation 22 says? And there will be no sun. Think of that. Be in heaven, there will be no sun in heaven. No sunshine. There will be no electricity. We think, well, it's going to be pretty dark then. But actually it says, there will be light. There will be no more night in heaven. There's no need for the sun or the electricity because you know what Revelation says? For the Lord God will be their light. His glory, so bright with His people that there will be no need for this little ball of fire in the sky. That it will be God who is the light. And I think in Esther, we see a picture of the whole Bible here. God's covenant people, where are they heading? Look what God did for them in this instance, giving them favor, even mentioning light, pointing ahead to when we will be with Him. We will have favor. We will be feasting. There will be no mourning or crying, and there will be light, and it will be God, His presence. Do you rejoice in the favor that you have through Jesus Christ? This is favor for His people. This is what strengthens your faith through difficult circumstances. Remembering His covenant, that He is faithful, that He will never leave His people. He will never forsake them. He will always be with them, and He's bringing us to the final feast and place of joy and light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, for without Him there would be no heaven, that we would be included in any way. And we thank You that there is coming a day where there won't be any more darkness, there won't be any more sin, there won't be any more weeping or effects of the fall, there won't be any more cancer or broken relationships or genocide or murder, anything, Lord, that is from the fall will be gone. And we eagerly long and await to be in Your presence where You will be our light. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith as we look out and we see the rain and we do live in this world where even the weather is affected by sin. And Father, we pray that You will remind us of Your favor. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for it is only in Him that we have favor. Strengthen our faith today. For one day Your justice will be done. All will be made right. And we eagerly long for that time. We pray it all in Jesus' name. For Your glory. Amen.